Well, we're gathered this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That event is important to us as followers of Jesus Christ because it means that we too have the hope of resurrection and new life. Amen? Amen. Now, this is your first time to Touchstone. I want to extend a special welcome to you and hope that you'll find a permanent home with us here. A Touchstone Christian Fellowship, just to give you kind of a quick introduction about who we are and what we're about. We're a Christian, non-denominational church. We've been in the Sacramento community since October of 2004. And we've been holding Sunday worship services here at this location since July of 2016. Our agenda is simple. We're following Jesus as best as we can. That's it. Now, if you are like I was, before I was a follower of Jesus and before I started attending church regularly, you may be a little nervous about what's going to be expected of you today. So I want to try to put you at ease. We are a low-pressure place here. And that means that we're not going to make you stand up in front of all of us and introduce yourself. And we're not going to ask you to empty your pockets and purses into the offering plate. So please just enjoy yourself this morning. We're glad you're here. Now, for the Touchstone regulars, please make sure to welcome and introduce yourself to new people here today. And as I've said many times in the past, if you are wondering how you'll know who the new people are, if you don't know somebody, that's a new person to you. So just go right ahead and carry on that idea and introduce yourself to that new person and make them feel like they want to come back. Well, let's get into the Bible study for this morning. Today, we're going to look at the last things that Jesus said while he was hanging on the cross, dying. Taken together, these seven things explain the life and the mission of Jesus and what he has accomplished for us through his death and his resurrection. Let me kind of set the scene for us here. Jesus was arrested by the Jewish religious leadership, put on trial for a bunch of phony charges, and condemned to die. They then had to hand Jesus over to the Roman governor Pilate to be executed. The Romans didn't allow the Jews to carry out capital punishment themselves, so they needed to get Pilate to agree to execute Jesus. Well, after Pilate interrogated Jesus, he told the Jewish leaders that he didn't find Jesus guilty of anything. They were adamant, though, that Jesus not be released, so Pilate questioned Jesus some more. He had him beaten and then brought out to be released. Pilate explained again and again that he found no reason to crucify Jesus. But the Jewish leaders had the crowds keep chanting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Well, Pilate, he finally relented and handed Jesus over to his soldiers to be crucified. The Roman soldiers flogged Jesus. They beat him nearly to death. They mocked and humiliated him, hitting him, spitting on him. They put a crown made of thorns on his head. They dressed him in an old purple robe. And then they marched him out to the place of crucifixion called Golgotha, which means the skull. This place smelled like death. The ground was littered with the remains of previous tortures and killings. Carrion birds circled overhead, waiting for their turn for a meal. Crowds gathered to mock the crucified. Jesus was then stripped naked and stretched out onto a wooden cross. Large spikes were driven through his wrists and his feet into the cross, and he was then left there hanging to eventually die. That's the scene. There are seven things Jesus said while hanging on the cross dying, which are recorded in the gospel accounts, and we want to look at each of them. The first one is this. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." These are the first words that Jesus said after being nailed to the cross. And it makes sense that the first words that Jesus would speak while hanging on the cross would be about forgiveness. That was the point and the purpose of his death. He's the Lamb of God dying for the sins of humanity, making forgiveness available to all who would put their trust in him as their sin sacrifice. In Luke, in Luke 23:33, it says, when they came to the place called the skull, Golgotha, they crucified him, Jesus, there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Rather than Jesus making any complaint about the pain that he is experiencing, rather than being concerned about his own well-being, his thoughts and his actions are even now those of an intercessor. He concerns himself with the well-being of those who are crucifying him. He's interceding for them before God, asking God the Father to forgive them for what they're doing. These people who are torturing and killing Jesus, they don't know what they're doing. They don't realize who it is that they're doing these terrible things to. Jesus Christ is our great intercessor before God too. He's praying the same thing for us that he did for the people who were crucifying him that day. We have each shared in the crucifying of Jesus. Our individual personal sins are some of the many sins that Jesus was crucified for that day. We have each shared in the putting of Jesus on the cross. And so Jesus is speaking to the Father about you and me too. When he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Personalize it. Father, forgive Jeff, for he doesn't understand what he has done. Let his sin fall on me. Father, I am dying for him in his place. Let the punishment that he deserves be upon me. I'm trading places with him. I'm taking his sin. Give him my righteousness instead. Have you received the forgiveness that Jesus earned for you through his death on the cross? The second thing that Jesus said, truly, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. In Luke 23, verse 39, says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We're punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Two real criminals were being crucified that same day with Jesus. One of the criminals hurled insults at Jesus right along with the jeering crowds. He sarcastically said, if you're really the Christ, then show us some of your power and get the three of us down off of these crosses. In his mind, Jesus is just a foolish crackpot who's getting what he's been asking for. The other criminal, though, he rebukes him, saying, don't you have any respect for God? We're going to be meeting our Maker in a very short time. You should be wise to watch your mouth. You and I are guilty, and we're getting what we deserve, but Jesus is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. He then turned his attention to Jesus. Virtually everyone in Jerusalem had probably heard Jesus teach about the kingdom of God and seen Jesus do astonishing miracles. But he can't believe that the very one who had done and said all of those wonderful and amazing things is hanging on the cross right next to him. He says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I've lived a despicable life. I've thumbed my nose at God and society all my life. I'm getting what I deserve. My sin has finally caught up with me and I'm paying the price. But Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus says the most amazing thing to him in reply. He says, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. The word truly. This that I am saying to you will certainly come to pass today. This man asked that Jesus remember him when he entered his kingdom, and Jesus says to him, today, not at some indefinite time in the distant future, but this very day, he says, you will be with me in paradise. This man is going to be with Jesus in his kingdom this very day. He will be with Jesus in heaven. This passage answers that question about what happens to believers when they die. They are in paradise with Jesus when they die. This man receives salvation this day, not because of his good life, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This man is obviously in no position to earn his salvation. He's lived a life of crime, and at this moment he is predisposed, we might say, hanging on a cross, unable to go about making amends for his wrongs and living a good life to make up for the sins in his past. He can't do any of that. The only way this man can receive salvation is by an act of mercy and grace on the part of the Lord himself. And the same is true for us. We can't earn our entrance into paradise by putting enough good deeds into our account. We may not be guilty of a major crime against society, but we're all criminals before God. We're all guilty before him. We have all broken his laws and disrespected him and lived our life on our terms rather than his. Don't plead for justice and fairness with God. You don't want that. You don't want what you deserve. Ask for mercy. Ask for forgiveness and grace. Jesus died for you as an act of mercy and grace. Take hold of his merciful act that he's done for you. The third thing that Jesus said, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple John, here is your mother. In John 19:25, it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. It's hard to imagine the pain that the mother of Jesus felt as she watched her precious son being beaten and tortured and nailed to that cross to die. The old man of God, Simeon, had prophesied over the baby Jesus that a sword would pierce Mary's soul. That prophecy is coming to pass as Mary watches her precious boy being tortured and killed. Her beautiful son that she carried in her womb, who she nursed and cared for as a baby, who she protected as a small child, who she watched grow up and become a man. Now her beautiful boy is being killed in front of a hateful crowd. This mother's heart is surely breaking. Her soul is being pierced with a sword. Jesus knows the anguish his mother is going through. He knows in the days ahead when he's gone that she is going to need someone to look after her. And so again, even though he is in excruciating pain from the beatings and flogging and crucifixion, he puts the well-being of others before himself. In this case, it's his own mother who he seeks to care for. He wants to ensure that she will be taken care of. So he establishes this new relationship between his mother and his disciple, John. Mom, John will be like a son to you. John, take care of my mom. The fourth thing that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Mark chapter 15, verse 33, it said, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Jesus is dying, hanging on the cross, he quoted from Psalm 22:1, which is one of the messianic psalms containing prophetic statements about the Messiah. When Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can't possibly know the full depth of what he meant. On its most basic level, it refers to the separation from the Father that Jesus is experiencing in this moment as the judgment and wrath of God for the sin of the whole human race is poured out on Him. God the Father, who He has experienced the closest of relationships with from eternity, abandons Him in this moment, turns His face from Him, pulls away from Him as Jesus is cursed for our sake. To save us. The agony that Jesus experienced is beyond our understanding. Martin Luther said, God forsaking God, who can understand it? Jesus did it for us. He was abandoned by God so that we don't have to be. He took on the curse of our sin so that we don't have to be cursed. He was punished for our sin so that we don't have to be punished for it. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The fifth thing, He said, I am thirsty. In John 19:28, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. John points out that this statement by Jesus is the fulfillment of prophetic scriptures about the Messiah. In Psalm 69:21, it says, scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. There's a striking paradox here. In John 4:14, Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Then in John 7:37, it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and He said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Well, now the one who is the water of life for all of humanity, the one who is the source that can satisfy the deepest thirst of our soul, calls out in His final moments, I am thirsty. The Son of God, Jesus, completely takes our place as He dies on the cross. He experiences the full measure of the human condition, which can be characterized as thirst at its deepest, most visceral level. The sixth thing, He said, it is finished. John 19:30 says, when He had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. Jesus declares that He has completed all the work the Father gave Him to do. He has done everything required of Him. He has left nothing undone. He has given His all over to the will of the Father and for our sakes. It is now time for His final act, to die. No other human being throughout all of human history has ever completely fulfilled the will of God except for Jesus. No one else has ever been able to truly say at the end of their life, it is finished. When Jesus said it is finished, it also indicates that all that is needed for our salvation has been done by Jesus. There is nothing that we need to add to what He has done. There is nothing we can add to what He's done. What He has done is perfect and complete. He's opened up a new and living way for us to enter into a relationship with God through the sacrifice of Himself. Seventh thing that Jesus said from the cross. And the last thing, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. Luke 23:46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. When He had said this, He breathed His last. The last words spoken by Jesus are a beautiful expression of trust in God the Father as he puts his Spirit into his safe and caring hands. This is a profound contrast with what Jesus said just a little earlier when he cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now as he literally breathes his last breath, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He runs to the same one who has forsaken him. Even as he experiences this heart-rending agony of being separated and abandoned by the Father, he knows that the Father is the only one he can trust completely with his eternal well-being. Finally, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It expresses the hope of the gospel for us. When we face our own death, we are entrusting our spirit to God the Father based on the merit of Jesus Christ. We can say with Jesus, because of what Jesus has done for us, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So the seven things that Jesus said while on the cross dying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Second, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Third, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. Fourth, my God, why have you forsaken me? Fifth, I am thirsty. Six, it is finished. And finally, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then, on the third day after his death, something amazing happened, which makes all of the things that Jesus said and all of the promises Jesus made and all of the suffering and dying that Jesus did more than just words and pain and death. Luke 24:1, it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates that he really is God the Son, and everything he said is true. In John 14:19, Jesus told his followers just before he was arrested to be crucified, he said, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In other words, because Jesus has resurrected, his followers will also be resurrected. For those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and are following him, they have the hope of resurrection to look forward to. In Philippians 3:20, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious resurrected body. You too can have the hope of resurrection, the hope of new life, both now and forever. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Believing in Jesus Christ, having faith in Jesus Christ, it means that we believe he is the ultimate answer to our problems and that we are committing ourselves to following him with our life. Believing in and following Jesus, it's not like looking up our horoscope and seeing interesting parallels with our own life or imagining that the future that we find in a cookie might actually come true. Believing in Jesus is of such a character that we center our life around him. If you want your sin forgiven, your guilt before God taken away, and have this hope of resurrection, pray this prayer with me as we close. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins on the cross that day. I believe in your resurrection. Come inside me and give me your new life and make me into the person you want me to be. I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. If you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, then you've begun a new life as a child of God in Christ Jesus. And I want to say welcome to the family. Together we come before you, Father, and we say thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for the hope that we have in the midst of this life, no matter what it looks like here. We thank you that our sin is forgiven. We thank you that our guilt has been removed. We thank you, Jesus, that you took our punishment on yourself and you have given us your righteousness. You have given us entrance into your eternal kingdom as your children. Father, I ask that you would fill us each with peace and hope and joy this week as we reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for us. In his name we pray these things. Amen.